So some of you have already asked kind of how our ministry is going so far at Wichita State, because this is kind of our busy season for us. And so kind of as I lead into the message here, I just wanted to share quickly, since many of you have asked. So this past week, classes started at Wichita State. Many of you know my full-time job is doing college ministry on campus there. And so this past week has been kind of what we call our harvest season. We're out there, we're trying to meet as many students as we can, trying to really engage on campus with new students. And so from Monday through Wednesday, we had over 400 students indicate with us, they filled out a card that said either, hey, I want to be in a Bible study, or I would like to talk with someone about the main message of the Bible. So that's kind of our open door to invite these folks into a Bible study or to go share the gospel with them. So this is kind of our harvest season that we are out there now this next week trying to follow up with all these people. So if anybody wants to come share the gospel on campus, I'd love some help this next week. So if you're free and want to do something, I can hook you up. So it's a really exciting time for us, but also a time we would appreciate your prayers as we try to engage with all these people and as our student leaders come alongside of us and try to engage with these folks that maybe not yet are in the kingdom of God, but hopefully will be one day. But as we've kind of prepared for this week, we call this our fall launch week, and it takes so much prayer and preparation going into that because we do some things like barbecues and sporting tournaments and just anything we can think of to engage with students on campus. So our staff team, over the last month, has just been really intensely preparing for this and kind of planning, what are we going to do? What's this week going to look like as we launch the ministry on campus? And I just wanted to share kind of one of the convicting things for me that came out of some of that time of preparation. Because several times I caught myself in the meetings as we're thinking about, you know, what should we do? What events should we do on campus? Where, you know, we're thinking about how can we engage with maybe students that don't yet know Jesus? And I caught myself saying, you know, well, it makes sense to me if we would do this. Or, you know, I think we should do this. And John, one of these other guys on staff, would sit there and think, and he'd say, you know, Proverbs such and such says this, and I was thinking how this applies to our situation. And he kept coming back to these verses of Scripture and thinking about how does Scripture guide our approach to ministry? And I was really convicted because here I was kind of just relying on my knowledge and my understanding and what made sense in my human thinking. And here was John saying, you know, hey, here's how Scripture applies to what we're thinking about. And so I was really convicted about that because I started to see a picture of, here's a guy who has allowed Scripture to impact every facet of his life. Every area of his life was kind of guided by Scripture as he said, you know, hey, here's how I think Scripture can help us make this decision. Here's how we can follow Scripture. So I've been thinking about that a lot since then, and that's what I want to look at this morning, is I want us to explore, as followers of Jesus, how is God's Word to impact our lives? How is God's Word to influence our day-to-day life? That what would our lives look like if we are gripped by the words of God in this book? And so this morning I want to propose that those people who allow themselves to be gripped by God's word, that those people who found their lives upon God's word will be marked by the kind of the characteristics of diligence, dependence, and delight. So this morning to explore that, we're going to focus in on Psalm 119. Which is really a psalm that holds up God's word and it expounds the importance and the beauty of God's word in our daily lives. So let me pray for us and then we're going to dig in. Father God, we come before you this morning humbly. We come, as Michelle shared, knowing that we are tainted by sin, knowing that sin clings so close. And Father, we confess that you are our only hope, that it's only because of the work of the cross that we can find freedom from our sin and our shame. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we humbly come, and we ask that you would teach us this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you would speak to us through your word, Father. And so, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us more fully as we endeavor into your word this morning? Would you allow your word to work itself out in our lives that we might ultimately delight in you? And so we just ask this in your name. Amen. So before we dig in too deeply in Psalm 119, I want to give us a little bit of context here. Many of you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but that shouldn't be any problem. I figure we can get through it by 3:30, 4 o'clock easily, so I think we'll be fine. But Psalm 119 is what's called an acrostic psalm. It's kind of a poem. It's actually patterned after every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. And each stanza corresponds with a letter of the alphabet. And actually, each verse in the stanza starts with that same letter. And so that does make this kind of a stilted psalm in some ways, because the author's kind of flow of his train of thought jumps around a little bit because he's following the alphabet. But the psalm really resounds with the theme of God's word. In fact, almost every single verse, not all of them, but nearly every verse in this psalm talks about God's word or references God's word. In fact, there's 10 different words used to refer to God's word in here. We heard some of those as I read this morning. We heard precepts and statutes and ways and law. And so there's all these different words the author uses, but they all refer back to God's word in some way. So really what this psalm kind of does is, I like to think of it as if you went to a jewelry store. So some of you are married, you went and you bought an engagement ring, or maybe some of you have went and bought a ring for your girlfriend or something. And so you go into the store and you buy a diamond ring, or when you're looking at it first, you probably kind of hold it up and you turn it. And you, because you want to see it from all the different angles, and you want to see all the different facets of it to get kind of a full picture of the diamond you're looking at. And that's kind of what the author of this psalm does with God's word, is he holds it up and turns it a degree at a time so we can see a different angle of God's word. So some people would look at this psalm and say, hey, this is really repetitive. But really, if we look at it, it's every stanza gives us, yeah, it repeats the idea of God's word, but it gives us a little different angle on God's word and its impact for our lives. And so that's what the psalmist does, is he holds up God's word and shows it to be kind of the revelation, the perfect revelation of God and the perfect guide for our life. And so this psalm describes a God here, reveals a God through his word who is so majestic that the only proper response is to pattern our life after his word. And yet, as we see the psalmist here kind of calling us to pattern our lives after God's word, there's no kind of pretext of perfection here. The psalmist, we'll see as we go through this, comes humbly. He comes admitting that he falls short of God's word and cries out to God, pleads with God to help him follow God's word. And so we see dependence in here as well. And this is kind of a unique psalm as well. It is interesting in its positioning in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of all these psalms. But this psalm comes at a point where there's kind of this unfolding narrative in the book of Psalms. But it also recollects back to the very beginning of the collection of psalms. In Psalm 1, we don't need to flip there, but just briefly, Psalm 1 is a short psalm that describes kind of the contrast between the person who delights in God's word and the person who doesn't. And in Psalm 1, the person who delights in God's word is believed by many scholars to be probably a royal figure, maybe a king or a prince. So we see in Psalm 1 a picture of probably a royal person who delights in God's word and is guided by God's word. And this psalm kind of reflects back to that. As we read this psalm, we see the preposition I used a lot. The psalmist says, I will keep, I will do this, I will do that. So it should beg us to ask the question, who's this I? And many scholars think this I is probably the same sort of person as described in Psalm 1. That the I here in Psalm 119 is some sort of royal figure. So probably the best way to read Psalm 119 as we go through it this morning is to see the I here as a godly king. And so Psalm 119 not only holds up God's word for us, but it describes kind of the ideal godly king. And so for the people of the day, the people the psalmist would have been writing to, they would have known that all of their earthly kings fell short. that they didn't have an ideal king. And I think we can probably all agree that we find ourselves in that boat today, that we don't have an ideal godly king that lives up to this standard. So this psalm not only serves to illustrate God's word for us and hold up God's word, but it also serves to kind of create this sense of longing for the ideal king and serves to point us forward to the true and the great king who's coming, Jesus. So this psalm holds up God's word for our lives, and it points us forward to our true king, Jesus. So this morning, as we dig in, that's kind of the pretext for all of this. And we're not going to focus so much on the kingly aspect of this morning, but rather for us as followers of Jesus, what are the implications for our lives today? And so rather than trying to go through all of Psalm 119, we're going to look at just one section. We're going to look at verses 9 through 16, which really serve as kind of a cross-section of Psalm 119 that really kind of encapsulates and summarizes the main theme that unfolds through the whole thing. I encourage you, go home and read the whole thing. It's beautiful, but we just don't have time to do that this morning. But as we look at just these few verses, we're going to see kind of the main ideas, and we're going to see that the person who is devoted to God's word, the person who is devoted to the God of the word, will be marked by diligence, dependence, and delight. And so there is a little handout in your bulletins if you want to kind of follow along with those three main points and take a few notes. If not, totally okay. I won't be too offended. I'll cry a little bit later, but it'll be okay. I'll get over it. So this section, starting in verse 9 then, opens with a question. The psalmist poses this question and says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or some translations, the NIV says, how can a young man live according to your word? And so in asking this question, the psalmist sets up kind of the goal here. He says the goal is that a young man would keep his way pure, which should lead us to ask the question, what does it mean to keep your way pure? Because at first glance here, it would seem, okay, he's talking to young men. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? So he's talking about sexual immorality here. And I think he is, but I think he's talking about so much more than that as well. Because we see some clues in the following passages, or the following verses, that show that he's not just talking about sexual immorality, but he's talking about in all of life. How can a young man keep his way pure? So if we look at verse 10, he says, kind of this negative warning, he says, let me not wander from your commandments. And then in verse 11, he says, that I might not sin against you. So we kind of see a contrast starting to develop here between, he says, how can I keep my way pure? And so how can I not wander from your commandments? How can I not sin against you? So we start to see this picture that keeping your way pure means abiding within God's commandments and not sinning against him. So this seems to be a holistic thing here, that the picture of keeping your way pure is bringing your whole life into submission to God's ways, to God's ways revealed in his word. So this is the meaning of keeping our way pure, that we would bring our entire lives under the authority of God's will for us, of God's commandments as revealed in the Bible. And so this sounds like an incredibly tall order. As we talked about, we're all tainted by sin, so how can we do this? And thankfully, the psalmist doesn't just leave us there and say, hey, submit your lives to God, good luck with that. But he lays out here how to do that, and gives us a really practical guide for how can we bring our lives under God's word. So in verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He says, by guarding it according to your word. So this idea of guarding starts to imply this vigilance. I think about if we had something very valuable, if you inherited something that was of great value, you would protect it. Maybe you take it down to the bank and put it in the safe deposit box, but you do something that's vigilant to protect it because it's valuable. And that's the idea here, that our way, the way we live our lives, is valuable, so we should guard it. We should be vigilant. We should protect it. I think we should be diligent with it. And so this is where we start to see this idea of diligence arise in this passage, as we see that we are to guard our way according to God's word. And in the rest of these verses, down through verse 16, I see five active ways the psalmist says we can do that. And don't worry, we're going to sum those up into two things in the end. But the five observations I want to walk through here briefly. So the first way the psalmist says we can guard our lives is by seeking God with our whole heart. In verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart I seek you." So we can seek God wholeheartedly. So here we see this idea of kind of incorporating our entire being, our body, our mind, our brain, our heart, to seeking God. So it implies this diligent kind of decision that I will apply myself to seek the Lord. How many of you watched the Olympics over the past few weeks? Watched some of the Olympics in Rio? Yeah, most of you. So I watched a lot of that. I think it's kind of the 2 weeks of every like 4 years that I watch a lot of sports that I really don't care about the rest of the time. But I can get really into watching swimming and, you know, some gymnastics and all that stuff. And it was interesting because as you would watch, they would oftentimes, you know, they'd watch an athlete run, and then they would kind of do a flashback and show you the journey of that athlete to the Olympics. And, you know, I was kind of surprised. I didn't see too many journeys leading up to the Olympics where the athlete started out, you know, they were pretty lazy all along. They, you know, watched a lot of Netflix, slept in a lot. You know, most weekends they kind of just binged watch stuff on Netflix, and maybe in the evenings went to the pool and swam a little bit if they felt like it. You know, and then somehow they ended up at the Olympics. You know, no, that was not at all what we saw. What we saw was people who all through their lives had a diligent approach to one thing. They were focused in on their sport. And they said no to whatever distracted from that. Because I was just surprised by how marked their lives were by this pursuit of swimming fast or running fast or jumping high. And they said no to all these other things. Many of these people, you know, they were homeschooled because they didn't have time for school because they had to focus on their sport. And so we saw this wholehearted pursuit of excellence in their sport. And this is the same idea we see here that the psalmist is saying, you know, don't give God this half-hearted approach, but diligently apply your entire being to seeking God. Say no to the things that distract you from seeking God. So that's the first way we see that we can guard our lives. The second here, number two, I see in verse 11, storing up God's word in our heart. So as I think about storing up, I'm reminded, you know, many of you, I know, have gardens, and you may not do this now, but I know a lot of you in the past used to can food. So in the summer when you'd have all this produce, you'd can it, and then you'd go put it in the pantry up on the shelf, so that way come winter time, when you had need, when the garden wasn't in season, you could go pull this produce down and have some fresh salsa, have some fresh green beans that you'd canned in the summer. And that's the idea here, that we can store up God's word for a time of need. And we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. So we see that we can seek God with our whole heart. We can store up his word in our heart. And then three, the third way I see here to guard our way is to meditate on God's word. So in verse 15, he says, "I will meditate on your precepts." So this idea of meditation is just rolling God's word around in our mind, thinking upon it. I'm not saying go sit cross-legged in your living room and kind of hum a little bit and meditate. That's not what this word implies here, but it implies thinking upon God's word. And I know some of you will say, well, I don't meditate. Yeah, you do. You think on stuff throughout the day. And so I think the easiest way to know what we meditate on is just to ask ourselves, where does my mind go when I'm not thinking about anything else? When I don't have to think about work, when the kids aren't screaming at me, where does my mind go? What do I start thinking about? Do I start thinking about all my problems, the bills I have to pay, you know, the stuff I got to get done for work tomorrow? Or does my mind start to go back to the promises of God as revealed in Scripture? Quite honestly, so often mine goes to everything I need to get done. But here we see this picture that the psalmist says, "I will meditate on your precepts." So there's way number three. Way number four comes in that same verse. He says, "And fix my eyes on your ways." So again, we start to see this decisive action that I will fix my eyes on your ways. So this implies, again, this kind of fixed focus, this laser focus on some sort of goal. So with this, I'm reminded of when I was growing up on the farm and starting to learn to work ground. You know, sometimes my dad would send me out, he'd say, go work that quarter of ground over here, and I'd go over, and I'd start working ground, and he'd drop by later to see how things going, and he would give me a hard time for how crooked my path across the field would look. Because I'd, you know, pull into the field, and I would take off driving to start that first pass, and I'd look back, and I'd think, oh, I'm a little bit crooked, so I got to correct this way, and then, oh, got to go back this way, and I'd get to the other end, and I'd think, oh, I did pretty good, and I'd turn around, and I'd have this path all over. But when he would pull into a field to start it, he'd get to the far end and turn around, and he would have this arrow straight path across the field. And finally, he told me his secret for that, and it was so simple. He said, you know, pull into the field and pick you something out on the horizon. Pick out a tree, a telephone pole, or a house. Point your tractor to it and don't look back. Whatever you do, do not look back. Keep your eyes on that and drive across the field. And you know what? I tried it, and I had an arrow straight path across the field. And that's the idea here, that when we look down, when we look at what's going on around us, we're going to be all over the place. But when we fix our eyes on God's ways, we have something to aim at. We have a target we're looking at. And here is interesting. He says, I fix my eyes on your ways. The word ways here implies God's workings. When I fix my eyes on who God is, who he shows himself to be as he works. So it says, the idea is I fix my eyes on who God is. I fix my eyes on his character. So when life starts to get rough, I can fix my eyes on the fact that God is a rock, that God is a provider, God is faithful, God is merciful. So I have these things to fix my eyes on. And then lastly, the fifth way I see here that we can guard our way, or guard our way according to God's word, comes in verse 16. He says, I will not forget your word. So we can remember God's word. We can call it to mind. So these five actions I see are active ways we can guard our life according to God's word. We can seek him with our whole heart. We can store up his word in our heart. We can meditate on it. We can fix our eyes on it, and we can remember it. And so that seems like a mouthful to look at. Here's five things we can practice in our lives. But I think all of these can be summed up in two simple actions. All of these ways can be encapsulated in two practices we can incorporate in our lives that we see here. And I think that's reading God's word and memorizing God's word. So for reading, as we read God's word, as we open it up, this is where we see God revealed. And so this is where we seek him as we get to know him through his word. This is where we fix our eyes on who God is and how he works. And this is where we remember what God has said as we open up the Bible and read it. So what would it look like in our lives if in the morning or on our lunch break or before bed we took 5 or 10 minutes and we opened up God's word and we sought him? If we opened up God's word and we fixed our mind and our eyes on who God is shown to be in these pages, I think it can radically transform our lives. And then memorizing, which is shown in verse 11. As we memorize God's word, this is where we store it up. This is where we meditate on it as we can roll it around in our mind throughout the day. And we don't do that just so we have a lot of scripture stored up. But we do it with a purpose. In verse 11 here, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So here we start to see this idea that the stored up word of God in our heart, the memorized truth of God, is our weapon in fighting sin. And this is what Jesus modeled in his life. If you turn with me just briefly, I want to jump over to Luke 4. And we're just going to fly through this real fast because it's not our main point. But we see Jesus practices this, that Jesus fights temptation, Jesus fights sin with the word of God. So in Luke 4, we see a picture of Jesus being taken out into the wilderness by Satan, and he's tempted. So I'm just going to read this briefly, starting in verse 1 of Luke 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil ended every temptation and departed until an opportune time. So I read that just to show that Jesus' way of answering these three temptations was to respond with Scripture. When Satan came and said, hey, you should do this, it would be good, Jesus was able to say, no, this is what Scripture says. This is what is true. And so that is to be the way we approach and kill sin. The way we deal with sin and temptation in our lives is to be through the Word of God. Not through our willpower, not through our logic and our reason, but with the truth of the Word. You know, I think about a soldier going into battle. It would be foolish if a soldier, you know, hopped off their helicopter and charged towards the front with no gun and no ammunition. It would be foolish. And yet we go into a spiritual battle every day. Scripture tells us we have an enemy who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. So it would be just as foolish for us to head into battle every day without being armed with the weapons of Scripture, without having pieces of truth to counter the attacks of the enemy. So this means that as Satan buffets us throughout the day, as Satan throws temptation our way, we put Scripture, we put the truth of God up against the false claims of temptation. So what does this look like for us? What does this practically look like in our lives today? So let me just give us a few examples for all of us. And so first, if I can be blunt, I want to address young men, because it talks about here in this psalm, how can a young man keep his way pure? So I do college ministry. I work with young men. I've been a young man. I'd like to think I still am. My college students prefer to differ on that and remind me that I'm not. But the number one way I see young men straying from God's will, straying from God's word, is sexual sin. And as I've seen students walk through that, and as I've seen students gain victory over that, the number one way they've gained victory is through memorized Scripture. So young men, when you see that attractive girl on the street, when you see that girl on campus or in class, and you want to look at her more, when you want to think about her in a way you know you shouldn't, and Satan tells you, hey, that would be great, you can go to verses like Matthew 5:28 that says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So you have Scripture to go to and say, no, I will not commit adultery. When you're tempted to go to that website, when you're tempted to give in to the draw of masturbation, when you're tempted to go hook up with your girlfriend, you have truth like 1 Thessalonians 4 to go to that says the will of God is our sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality and control your body in holiness and honor. So you have truth, you have something to anchor yourself on and say, here's why I won't go down that path. And it doesn't have to be just negative of the Scriptures say not to do this, but we can turn to also the positive promises of Scripture. So when Satan says, hey, this sin will fulfill you, sex will be worth it, you can say, no, I have something better, because Matthew 5:8 tells me, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so independence, you can claim that verse and say, Lord, help me to believe that seeing you is better than seeing this girl, than hooking up with this girl. And this isn't just in this realm, it's for all of us. When we're tempted to be dishonest, when we're tempted to tell our boss what he wants to hear because it'll make our day go smoother, and we want to tell him, yeah, that project's further along than it really is, we can recall to mind verses like Acts 24:16 that I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. or when you're tempted to impatience with your kids, or with the way your job is going, or while you're waiting for a spouse, you can go to verses like Isaiah 64:4, that from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And so you can pull out a nugget of truth like that and say, yes, I'm tempted to be impatient right now, which is a sin. I'm tempted to be discontent, but I know Scripture tells me God acts for those who wait. Or when I'm tempted to despair or guilt over my sin, which is also a sin because we're failing to believe the gospel, we can go to verses like 1 John 1:9 that tell us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is how we counter despair. This is how we counter those temptations in the workplace or in our lives or in our families with the Word of God. So what would our lives look like if we had memorized pieces of truth, if we had anchors for our soul in these moments of temptation? How would our thought lives be different if these pieces of truth would be the places our mind would go in our downtime throughout the day? So as I think about these things, I see this diligent approach to the Word of God, to diligently read it and memorize it and saturate our lives with it. And so that sounds like a lot of work, and it is. Diligence takes work. It takes effort. The Christian life does take effort, but we don't do it on our own. And so that's where we move to our next point here. And these next two will flow quickly, so don't worry. But we see that we walk in dependence. We do all of this dependently upon God. We see that attitude revealed here as we look at verse 10. The psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander. So he pleads out to God, let me not wander. He knows his propensity to wander on his own. He resonates, or would resonate probably with the psalmist, or the hymn today, the prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so he knows that on his own he'll wander. And so he asks of God, he says, God, let me not wander. So he recognizes he's not sufficient on his own. So there's no kind of pretext, no supposition of sufficiency of self here, but a humble reliance on the grace of God, as the psalmist says, I can't do it, Lord, so let me not wander. So it's not about self-effort. It's not about trying to please God here. It's humble reliance on the gospel. And in verse 12, he says, teach me. So he recognizes he's reliant on God to teach him. Michelle talked about the Holy Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit's called in John 14 our teacher. So he's recognizing he's reliant. We are reliant on the Lord for instruction. So our diligent approach to God's word has to be grounded in reliance on God. But this diligence and this reliance, this dependence, are not the main points of this passage. The main point to bring us home here is delight. That our diligent approach to Scripture, our dependence on God, is meant to lead us into delight in the Lord. In verse 14, we see the psalmist say, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. He says, I delight in your testimonies. Testimonies being God's revealing of who he is, who he acts as in the world. So he says, in who you are and what you do, I delight as much as in any riches. So this is a seeing in Scripture of who God is, and it is a seeing and a savoring of who God is revealed to be in Scripture. So carrying out these practices of being diligent to read the Word, being diligent to store it up in our hearts, is ultimately all about delight and joy. It's about seeing God for who he is and seeing him as the most beautiful, most satisfying thing we can set our eyes upon. And so we see finally in verse 16, the light comes out again. He says, I will delight in your statutes. So in the ways of the Lord, the psalmist will delight. So this diligent guarding of our path, this availing ourselves in dependence upon the Lord, is not meant to be just duty or oppression. It's not meant to be just stuff to do, but rather it's meant to be a fight for ultimate joy. It's meant to be a fight against the fleeting and false pleasures of sin as we find the firm and foundational pleasures of Christ, as we see God to be better than these things. So we've seen this morning that the people of God who are guided by his word will be marked by diligence, dependence, and ultimately delight. So the question before us this morning is, will we fight for joy? Will we fight for ultimate satisfaction in the Lord? Will we be diligent to guard our way by opening up the scriptures? Will we seek to kill sin and put it to death through the word of God? So a few practical application steps to wrap us up this morning. So first off, if you've been doing this, if you've been seeking the Lord through his word, if you've been storing up his word in your heart to kill sin, amen. Keep doing it. Keep fighting for a deeper joy in the Lord and go deeper in his word. Keep pressing on. But if this whole idea of opening up the scriptures and studying them or storing up God's word in your heart by memory sounds really daunting and challenging to you, I just want to offer a few practical suggestions to get you started. So for reading, pick out a time. Set a goal. Say, hey, every morning when my alarm clock goes off, I want to spend 10 minutes with God. Or, hey, I want to set aside 10 minutes on my lunch break. Or those 10 minutes before bed. So start small. Don't feel like, hey, I have to read an entire book of the Bible a day. Start with 5 or 10 minutes. And set yourself a goal and mark it on your little planner and say, hey, this is my 10-minute appointment with the Lord on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Or every day. But start small. Make it an achievable goal. And then just pick a place in the Bible and start reading. I see this with students. I see it with myself. Where should I read? Just pick out a book and go for it. Start with the Gospel of John. Great place to start. Pick out a New Testament book. I don't care where you go. Just open this book and read it. But pick out a place and go with it. And with memorizing, again, start small. Don't feel like, hey, I have to memorize a whole psalm. Don't go home and memorize Psalm 119. I mean, awesome if you do. Please do. But it's going to take you a while. So start small. Just pick out one verse. Maybe something from your daily reading as you've been opening up the Word that has struck you. Maybe pick a verse that speaks to a situation in your life or speaks to a temptation you struggle with. But pick out a verse and say, I want to memorize this verse over the next few weeks. Write it out on a note card. Keep it somewhere where you can see it throughout the day. You know, stick it on the dash of your car. Prop it up on the mirror so you see it while you brush your teeth. Whatever. But put it somewhere where you'll see it. And then review it during kind of the wasted times of your day. So those times you're driving places or walking across the parking lot, brushing your teeth, you know, doing chores around the house. What a way to memorize and meditate if you just roll that verse around in your head throughout the day. And for all of these, get a friend involved. Get some accountability. Tell one of your friends, grab somebody here and say, hey, I want to set a goal that I want to read the Bible 3 times a week starting today. Ask me about that next week, how that's going. Even better, let me share with you next week some things I've read. What would it look like if we just routinely shared with each other the things we're reading in the Word? How would that encourage us? Do it with memory too. Say, hey, I want to memorize this verse. I want to store up this truth so I have an anchor. And then say, let me recite it for you next week when I see you. And I want to hear the verse you're memorizing. My students do this all the time. They make a little game out of it. They have fun with it. And I know we can memorize stuff. I have people tell me once in a while, well, I can't memorize stuff. Well, you've managed to memorize how to get to church. You've managed to memorize how to get to work. You know your phone number. You know your door code. You know all these other things. You can memorize stuff if you set your mind to it. Trust me. It's not always easy. It comes easier to some than others. But if we seek it diligently, if we throw ourselves on the grace of God, I believe anybody can store up God's word in their heart. So how would our lives be transformed? How would we look as a church if we committed ourselves to diligently study and read and memorize the truth contained in this book? What if we had bedrock truths we could anchor our lives on as the storms of life came our way? So I pray that we would be people marked by a diligent approach to God's word, that we would be dependent upon the grace of God, but ultimately that we would be people who would delight in who God is. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word, that not only have you chosen to reveal yourself to us, but you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Father, I pray that by the empowerment of the Spirit, we would be people who would be diligent in our approach to you, Lord, not to earn favor with you, not to earn anything with you, God, because that has already been taken care of on the cross. So, Lord, let there be no inkling of earning here, but, Lord, let us throw ourselves in humble dependence upon you, and let us seek you for the purpose of delighting in you. So, Father, would you show us more of yourself, and let us find you to be all-satisfying. In your name we pray. Amen.